Morning, everyone. The parsha today is Tetzaveh, page 464. Now, parsha's Tetzaveh in previous years, 464. Ah, sorry?
No, I'm just asking for a page.
Oh, okay.
We've been spoiled by your hand.
Oh, sorry, yeah, I didn't do hand out today. Sorry, sorry. We're all good. We're all good. Okay. So normally, Parshas Tetzaveh, we focus on the bulk of the Sedra, which is the garments of the Kohanim and the dedication of the inauguration of the Kohanim, etc. Today we're going to focus on something different, but I want to just start off with giving a brief overview. So the bulk of the parasha deals, as I said, with Kohanim. With the very beginning of the parasha, we have the mitzvah of lighting the candle larva with the oil. I'm going to get to that. That's what we're going to focus on. But then we have the big day kahuna, the garments of the Kohanim. Let me just spend a couple of minutes on that just for review, so we don't forget about the bulk of the parasha. But essentially, the mitzvah was for the Kohanim who serve in the Mishkan and in the Beis HaMikdash to wear special garments, beautiful garments, garments of service. We know that the Chinuch explains, as we've mentioned previously, the purpose of the garments was not for Hashem, it was more for them to build up their consciousness. That's where the famous line from the Sefer HaChinuch comes. But he says the heart follows the action. So when you wear special garments like Shabbos, you wear Shabbos clothes, not because the Shabbos needs our clothes, it's because we need the clothes in order to feel the Shabbos, right? Same thing with the Kohanim. They were given special clothing so when they serve in the Beis HaMikdash, they should be fully focused and fully conscious of what they're doing, and they should always remember while they're doing it that they're in the midst of a higher service, a higher calling, and something very holy. So essentially the way it worked was, the regular Kohanim had to wear four garments. They were simple garments made out of linen. The kesoinis, which was the shirt, the michnasayim, which was like the breeches, the pants. Avnet, the belt, which was a very thick belt. It was thick meaning it was very long. It was like 16 meters long and it went around and around and around and around. So when they were serving in the Beis HaMikdash, they really felt it. It wasn't something they could miss. And then the mikbas was like a turban. They wore like a turban. The Kohen Gadol, the high priest, he wore an additional four garments, although he wore the same four garments with one difference. His turban wasn't a turban, it was more like a round hat. Sort of, I had a picture over here. You can see, I was going to make copies, I didn't get to, but sort of it was like a flat sort of turban. And not turban, sort of hat. But in addition to the four garments, he wore four beautifully embroidered garments with gold and all sorts of expensive fabric, which was the me'il, which was like a straight mantle. The ephod, which was like an apron, meaning an apron at the back, more coming around and being tied in the front. The choshen, which was the breastplate with the 12 stones. The tzitz, which was the headplate made out of gold, which had an inscription, Kodesh LaHashem, Holy to Hashem. The Gemara tells us, we've mentioned this before, just to briefly go over it again, that when the Kohen Gadol, particularly the high priest, served in the Mishkan of the Beis HaMikdash, he represented Klal Yisrael. And him wearing the clothing wasn't just a physical thing, it was also represented a spiritual power. And in fact, we are taught that each one of the garments atoned for a different wrongdoing. If there was an intentional or specifically unintentional wrongdoing amongst Klal Yisrael that wasn't fully atoned for, him representing Am Yisrael by bringing the sacrifices, wearing these particular garments, each garment would then atone for a different wrongdoing. And briefly, the Gemara says the following, that the shirt, the kesoinis, would atone for murders that were unpunishable in Beis Din because of lack of evidence, whatever the case is. Hashem would take care of it, but the full atonement would come from from wearing the shirt. The connection between the shirt and murder was the cloak of Yosef. The fact that when the brothers sold Yosef into slavery, they took his kesoinis, they took his cloak, and they dipped it in goat blood, and they brought it back to Yaakov. And that was the symbolism of the shirt. The shirt also atoned for the wearing of shatnez. If people wore shatnez, woolen together, that was atoned for wearing the shirt. Just to mention, when we say atoned for, it doesn't mean there's like a quick fix, like, you know, we can do anything wrong and then the Kohen Gadol will wear the clothing, it will be taken care of. Every transgression needs tshuva, needs atonement and repentance, but this would I guess, bring it to its completion. The michnasayim, the pants, the breeches, atone for immorality. That's that part of the body. The mitznefes, the hat, atone for arrogance. Arrogance because it's worn on the head. The avnet, the belt, which was worn around the heart. It was worn around here, but it was came up very high. It was near the heart. It was felt near the heart. And also was 32 amas, 16 meters, 32 amas long, which 32 is lamed beis, which makes the word lave. That would be that would atone for inappropriate thoughts that we have in our hearts. The choshen, the breastplate, would atone for perverted judgment. The ephod, the apron, because it was an apron worn similar to that which was worn by priests, pagan priests. Therefore, the ephod would atone for the sin of idol worship. The me'il, the mantle, would atone for lashon hara because it had on it bells which make noise, and that's the idea of lashon hara, creating noise, unnecessary noise. And the tzitz, the breastplate, would atone would atone for the concept of brazenness, chutzpah, because for some reason brazenness is always associated with the forehead, because it's called azus metzach, the brazenness of the forehead. Okay, so that's the one part of the parasha. The other part of the parasha, of course, talks about the chinuch of the kohanim, which means the inauguration of the kohanim, what had to be done for a kohanim to prepare, to train them for their service, the karbonis, the sacrifice that were brought to induct the kohanim, and particularly the kohen gadol. Prasha makes mention also of the Shiva Simeon Miluim, the 7 days, which was later, we'll read about it later in Vayikra, which were the 7 days of practice and the inauguration of the Mishkan, and also how all the vessels were consecrated and made holy. And then towards the end of the Prasha, we learn about the Mizbeach HaKatoris, the small altar that was inside the Mishkan, which wasn't talked about in last week's Prasha when we enumerated all the various vessels. This was a small golden altar, which was not used for sacrifices in the animal sense, but was used for the daily offering of the incense, the ketores. Every day, the ketores, the incense, was brought on top of the altar, the golden altar, which was in the Mishkan. Okay. Yep. All good. However, what I wanted to go in today is actually not all of this entirely, but to go into the first part of the parsha. Let's have a look at the very first part of the parsha, which again is page 464. Now remember, the end of last week's parasha described the measurements of the Mishkan, and the very end of last week's parasha was talking about the chatzer, the courtyard of the Mishkan, which was with various beams and hooks and curtains and so on and so forth. And then the parasha starts the following. Before we go back to the Kohanim, it interrupts with something almost out of sequence. And it's an addressing Moshe Rabbeinu, and Hashem says the following to Moshe Rabbeinu. It says, the ata tetzave, you will command Espenei Yisrael, the Jewish people. The yikhu eilecha, they will bring to you, or take for you, shemen zayi zoch, pure olive oil. Pure olive oil means like the first drops of the olive oil. Kosis lamoher, which was made out of crushed olives, which would then produce light. The purpose would be lahalois neretomu, to kindle the constant light, on a simple level referring to the menorah. Where was this menorah? But oil moir was in the tent of meeting. The oil, the actual Mishkan. Remember last week I explained to you there was three parts. There was the Kodesh HaKadoshim, the Holy of Holies, and then the next part was called the Kodesh. And that whole covered structure, which was covered by the curtains, was called the oil moir, the place of meeting, the tent of meeting. It was the place where Hashem would meet Moshe Rabbeinu, so to speak, and talk to him from there. So the menorah was found by oil moir in the tent of meeting. Where exactly was it found? Michutz laparoiches, on the outside of the curtain. There was a curtain covering the Holy of Holies, blocking the Ora and blocking the Ark. Right? And on the other side of the curtain was the Kodesh, was where the menorah was, the Shulchan, the small Mizbeach, and so on. So the menorah was b'oil moed in the tent of meeting. Michutz laparoiches, on the outside of the curtain, asher al edus, which this curtain was there blocking the testimony, which was the Ora and the Ark with the Luchais, with the Ten Commandments. So where that menorah is standing, the Torah is giving us the exact location of the candelabra. Yaruch oisai Aaron ubonov, Aaron and his sons, meaning it's a mitzvah for the Kohanim, they should arrange these candles every evening, and it should light from evening to morning. Lifnei Hashem, before God. Chukas oilam ledoroisam, this is an eternal statute, eternal law, me'es b'nei Yisrael, from the Jewish people. Okay. Sorry? Okay, so that's the mitzvah at the beginning, and then right away we go back to the Mishkan, and we have Hashem telling Moshe Rabbeinu to tell Aaron and to make clothing and the garments, the priestly garments, and all the stuff we just spoke about before. It's a very, now, before we go into detail, it's a very unusual introduction to a mitzvah. Okay? And we'll see why in a minute. Most mitzvahs in the Torah start off with a pasuk, or many mitzvahs in the Torah, should say, start off with a pasuk, by Yedaber Hashem al Moshe Leimer. Hashem spoke to Moshe Rabbeinu saying, and we get the communication from God to Moshe Rabbeinu. This doesn't start like that. This just starts with, and you will command. We'll see why in a minute. But I want to just share with you an interesting little drush from the Chassam Sofer. Chassam Sofer was a great Hungarian sage. And he says the following, I think I mentioned him last week as well. He has beautiful stuff on the Chumash, as he does in Jewish law as well, halacha. And he says the interesting thing, if you look at the last week's parasha, just look at the page before, page 462. The last part of the parasha last week was talking about the chatzah, the courtyard, right? And the hooks and the various things in the courtyard. The sockets and everything there in the courtyard that was made out of metal was made out of copper. Like the sockets for the beams of the actual Mishkan was made out of silver and there was a lot of gold. This was made out of copper. And then the last pasuk says, L'chol kalei ha-mishkan, for all the vessels of the Mishkan, v'chol avados and all its service, v'chol yisedosev, all its hooks, v'chol yistos achatzu, all the pegs and the hooks of the courtyard, n'choshes was copper. And then the next pasuk, this week's pasuk says, v'ata tetzaveh, and you will command. Some Sofer says that we find in the works of Kabbalah, is Kabbalistic works, when Kabbalah discusses the whole idea of reincarnation of Gilgulim, right? It's a fascinating subject in its own right about who's a Gilgul of who. But we find that we know that when we all come from the third son of Adam, Shais, right? When I say we all come, meaning the Yidden come from Shais, because what happened was like this. Adam Arish, when he was created, he had two sons, Cain and Hevel, right? Hevel was killed, killed right away, so he didn't live and didn't actually do anything in this world, although he was an Ashama that briefly came into this world. He was then replaced, so to speak, by the next son of Adam, which was born then after the whole thing died down, which was called Shais, Seth, right? Shais. And Shais was like the Ashama of Hevel. But then Noach was a Gilgul of Shais. Noach was a reincarnation of Shais. And Moshe Rabbeinu was a Gilgul of Noach. Okay? Now, he points out, an interesting thing, he says that although we have three people with the same sort of spark or the same neshama, but they had different roles. Noach and Shais, or Shais and Noach, came before the giving of the Torah, whereas Moshe Rabbeinu's function was to introduce the Torah into the world. Right? So what does that mean? It means the following. That pre-Matan Torah, or even today, the role of the, what we call the Ben Noach, the role of the descendant of Noach, who doesn't have the Jewish mission, nevertheless has a critical role. And the role of the Ben Noach, says the Chassam Sofer, is to create and stabilize and enhance and develop this world. Right? Whereas the role of Moshe Rabbeinu was to then bring in a transcendent Kedusha into the world through Torah, different function, right? Now we know this, we've spoken about this many times in different ways, but there's the purpose of creation was to bring God into the creation, but you have to have a creation first in order to fulfill that mission, right? So therefore you have the world and then you have what you introduce into the world. Like, in another way to put it, is the same idea as we've spoken about many times. The two names of Hashem, of Elohim and Yud-Kei Vav-Kei. Elohim is the name of concealment. It's the name with which God created this world. Then we have the name of Yud-Kei Vav-Kei, which is the transcendent name, the infinity of Hashem, from a higher world, so to speak, being brought into this world. Right? Now the Pirkei Avos says that this world is like a proizdor bifnei ha-traklin, which means it's like the antechamber, the courtyard, the entrance before the main building, right? So we know that the way we approach this world is as a secondary place. You know, there's a famous story. It's told about different tzaddikim. I heard it said about the Mizrach HaMagid, but it's taught about me. I once heard a similar story about the Chofetz Chaim, where someone came to visit him. It was a wealthy businessman, whatever the case is, and he walked in. He was told to go visit the Magid, and he came in and he saw him living very simply. like very, very, just like very bare minimum, like furniture. Just he said, Rebbe is such a big tzaddik. So he says, tell me, he told him, where are you staying? He says, I'm staying in a motel, like a motel in the city. He says, what's in the motel? Describe to me the room. He says, there's a bed, there's a table, a few things. He says, that's all. What, so you also have the same thing? He says, no, I'm not describing my house in the motel. I'm describing in der Heim, he said, in the home. In the home, my home is very different. My home, I've got a lot of fancy, elaborate furniture. It's completely different. What you look like is my motel room in the Heim. The home is very different. So the Maggid turned around to him and says, in the Heim, that's a different story. You're talking about the home? This is not the home. This world is just passing through. We have a job to do. This world is secondary here in the Heim. Of course, different. Yeah, so that's very consistent with the Pirkei Avos. Pirkei Avos says this world is praised there. It's just a courtyard before the actual building. The actual building is Olam Haba, the world to come, from which we have to draw now the holiness and bring it into this world. Says the Chassam Sofer an amazing thing. He says, look at the last letters, last word of last week's parasha, which says that everything was made of nechoshes, copper. Where was copper mainly in the Mishkan? The courtyard. Because nechoshes, copper, is noyach and sheis. Right? Noyach and sheis. Noyach and sheis was the first part of the equation. Noyach and sheis, their job was to build the courtyard, build this world. The chotzer, the courtyard. Then comes the Torah, this week's parasha, and Hashem says to Moshe Rabbeinu, but your function, ata tetzaveh, your function is to bring the oil, the light of Torah from the coming world, from Olam Haba, from a higher world, from a transcendent world, into this world. Your job in this world is to create a greater connection. And he says that's the connection between the end of last week's parasha and the beginning of this week's parasha. Last week's parasha, we have Nechoshes, Noach, and Sheis, the chotzer, the courtyard, and then we go on to Ve'ata Tetzaveh Moshe Rabbeinu. Which also fits into another pshat which is written about the pasuk Ve'ata Tetzaveh, that the word Tetzaveh means to command, but the word Tetzaveh also means to connect. And to connect, Moshe Rabbeinu, this was a statement of Moshe Rabbeinu's leadership. By the way, of course, Moshe Rabbeinu is today Zayin Adar, the 7th of Adar, which is all about Moshe Rabbeinu's birthday, Moshe Rabbeinu's passing. We'll talk about it a bit later. So Moshe Rabbeinu, Hashem says, Ve'ata Tetzaveh, your job is to connect Espenei Yisrael, to connect the Yidden to Hashem. How do you do that? So you do that by bringing olive oil, pure olive oil. Why? So there's just an interesting piece before we go into the main idea I want to talk about. Is there's an interesting piece from the Sochachava, the Shem Yishmul, who I've quoted from before. And he says that the Chazal tell us about olives, an interesting thing. An olive is fairly useless, raw. Right? The way we eat, no one eats raw olives. We eat pickled olives. But what's olives known for? Like even in the Torah where it talks about the seven fruit of Eretz Yisrael, right? And one of them is olives. It doesn't say olives. It says shemen zeis. It talks about olive oil. And the Chazal tell us, that what's the concept of olive oil? Olive oil is hazeis hazeh, says the Gemara. This olive, k'shekoitshin oisei, when you crush it, moitzi shamnoi, it brings out its purity. It brings out the oil. And oil brings light, meaning there's a concept where the olive itself is like a shell. It's like an outer shell. If you break the shell, you bring out the oil, and the oil brings light. So he says this is a reference to different things. On one hand, it's a reference to sometimes when we're forced, when Hashem sends the crushing blow, and we're forced to sort of peel away the shell, and we discover a deeper aspect in life. But he says it can't only mean that. Of course, it means something different. What he explains at the end, what it means is that the olive is very much the analogy, very much the symbol of what a yid is all about. That every single yid has an neshama. Every single yid deep down is pure with olive oil. Sometimes it's got to be brought out. Sometimes you have to peel away the shell in order to produce the oil. Sometimes that we have to be hard on ourselves. Sometimes we have to push ourselves. We have to crush ourselves, crush in a good sense, not in a bad sense. Crush ourselves meaning crush our own comfort zone and sort of sometimes has to be done for us. And he quotes the famous halach in the Rambam. There's a famous halach in the Rambam where the Rambam talks about this, and he says the following. That the Rambam is talking about the laws of divorce, actually. And he's talking about a particular situation where a husband is halachically required to give his wife a get, right? And says the Rambam, in times where there was a beis din, not to be tried today, it's not very safe, this method. But in times where the beis din had authority, then in a case where it's halachically permissible for a halachically required for a husband to give his get, and he refuses, the Beis Din have permission to beat him up. So the Rambam says, you can koifenoise, you can force him until he says, okay, I'm going to give it. Rambam asks a question and he says, what do you mean? How can there be such a halacha? It's an oxymoron. We know that one of the halachas, one of the straight halachas of a get, like a korban, other things that have this halacha, is you have to be beratzen, you have to give it willingly. If a husband is forced to give a get, the get is invalid. And here we say sometimes you're allowed to beat the guy up to give a get, but he's saying yes. Of course he's saying yes. He's saying yes because he doesn't want to be beaten up. But that's not really willingly, so how can it be? Says the Rambam is following. He says, because in such a case, we're talking about a case where it's the Ratzon Hashem, it's the will of Hashem, is halachically, a certain case where it's halachically required, not just by consent, it's halachically required for the husband to give his wife a get. And in such a case, if that's the will of Hashem, if that's the clear obligation, will of Hashem, a Yid wants to do the will of Hashem. That's why it is. Just that's the default position of a Jew. He's acting like who knows what. He doesn't want to do it. So you beat him up. You peel away the shell. But at the end of the day, when he says I want is a true statement. It's not because he does want. He doesn't want on the outside, but he does want on the inside. Deep down he wants, because every Yid wants to do the will of Hashem. Okay, so that's the application of a particular halacha. But it means all in all is that we should never fear hypocrisy. Sometimes people say, you know, I can't do this mitzvah because I don't really want. I'm just doing it because, whatever. Because the image, or because it's... obviously, it's better to do a mitzvah with sincerely. But the truth is always sincerely, because a Yid by default wants to do a mitzvah. We always want to do a mitzvah. So this is, says the Sacher Shavu, this is the pshat. Hashem says to Moshe Rabbeinu, "After the tzavah, your mission is to illuminate the Jew." That's leadership. That's Moshe Rabbeinu's job. Is to bring out the Shemen Zayis, bring out the oil. Even a Yid, your leadership is to lead every single Yid. And to be revealed by Yid, even the way he seems like an olive, which is pretty useless and doesn't seem to produce anything, so he needs a bit of a kvetch, he needs good leadership, and he will bring out the Shemen's eyes, he'll bring out the olive oil, and that olive oil will shine through the concept of holiness and Torah, and so on and so forth. Okay. But what I want to share with you is two things. First, I want to share with you a very lengthy Kli Yakar. You've heard me quote Kli Yakar before. Kli Yakar is a fascinating pshat on Chumash, and he comes up with some brilliant ideas. I'm going to share with you a Kli Yakar on this particular little portion, where the Kli Yakar asks five questions on this little paragraph. Five questions. First question is, he says, what is this expression, ve'ata tetzaveh, and you will command? First of all, he says, it's a double second person expression. You will command. Normally, we would have, if it's going to start differently to normally, by Dabar Hashem Moshe, Leiman Hashem spoke to Moshe Rabbeinu saying, and Hashem is talking directly to Moshe Rabbeinu saying, V'ato and you, so it should say, V'ato tzav es b'nei Yisrael, and you command b'nei Yisrael. The expression itself should be a command, not you will command. Tetzaveh means you will command, V'ato means you will. So you will command. It's like in the future. What does this all mean? Number one. Number two, says the Kli Yakar, this whole paragraph is out of place and repetitive. Why? We have the laws of building a Mishkan and all the vessels of the Mishkan. Then we have the priestly garments. This two parshas is not about what you do with these garments or what you do with these vessels. For example, one of the vessels we learned about last week's parsha was building the Mizbech. Right? But now there's hundreds and thousands of complex laws of what you do on the Mizbech in terms of sacrifices and how you bring them. That's later on in Vayikra. The same thing with the menorah. There is a place where the Torah tells us what to do with the menorah. In fact, we're going to have a look at it in a second. It's in, hold the place we are now and go to, give me one second, Parshas Emor. Page 690, but don't lose the place where we are now. Okay. Everyone has it? 690. Pasuk Aleph, chapter 24, verse 1. Pasuk Aleph and Beis. There we have again the mitzvah of lighting the menorah, very in the normal style. Let's see. By Davar Hashem, Moshe Leim, Hashem spoke to Moshe Rabbeinu saying, normal. Tzavas b'nei Yisrael, command the Jewish people, v'yikhoi lechon, I should take for you shemen, zayizoch, olive oil, kosis lamor, crushed olive oil, that will produce thing, v'halas ner tamid, where should it be? M'chutz laparech, should be the other side of the curtain, no, it is boil, moir, intent, b'nei, yarech, oisa, arme, er, var, boiker, lifnei Hashem, tamid, chuk, asem, adar, yasechem. Etc. And that's normal, that's where it is. So it's already there. That's where it should be, that's where it belongs. Belongs there with all the different mitzvahs of the Beis HaMikdash and the Mishkan and etc. So why here? Second question. Third question is, how did the menorah kindle? The Kohen would light it every single evening and it would light the entire night. As it says, Me'erev ad boiker, right? Oil, correct. It was facing the middle. But over here in the first pasuk, it calls it Lahalois Neir Tomid. To kindle a constant light. Sorry? Okay, we'll see. We'll see in a second. If that's what it's talking about. Says the Kliyakar, but it's not, first of all, it's not Ner Tomid, it's not constant. It's only all night. It went out during the day. Okay? Which goes to the fourth question, which is, why does it call it Ner Tomid in a singular? It should be Ner Rois. Now, by the way, it's not a terrible question, because we do find the word Tomid in the Chumash for something that didn't happen all the time, but was constant. So, for example, we have every day there was a korban called the korban tamid, which was done every day. So it's not such a big problem to call the candles ner tamid, because they were lit every day. So, okay, that's fine. But okay, he nevertheless still asked the question, but his particular question is, why in the singular? There were seven neirois. There were seven candles. Right? And in fact, in this whole paragraph, it doesn't talk about neirois. It doesn't talk about plural. It only talks about ner tamid, the one constant candle. And then he says also, why the lengthy description of where it was? The oil moed in the tent of meeting. Mechutz la'paroiches, the other side of the paroiches, asher la'edus, which was blocking the oren. Such a description of the geographical position, we know where we know where the menorah was. It was already last week's parasha, we know where the menorah was. And it's like, not stam, the oil moed in the tent of meeting, and it should be the other side of the paroiches. And then we have a whole description of the paroiches. What's the paroiches? The paroiches, the curtain was blocking the testimony, the oren. So why do we need this in the middle of the menorah? What's this whole thing doing here? And then, of course, there's a general question of why the Atar, why don't we have the regular Vayedaber Hashem and Moshe Leimer, Hashem spoke to Moshe Ben Yisrael. Says the Kliyakar, one vart that answers all the questions. He says the concept like this. He says, this is not the place of the command to light the menorah. The function of saying this over here was a completely different reason. And therefore, he says, we don't find reference in this paragraph to the Neirois, to the candles in the plural. Because it's not talking about the candles. It's talking about the one miraculous candle. As was Lederman just mentioned, there was a phenomenon in the menorah, which happened both in the Mishkan and the Beis HaMikdash, that all the cups were given the same amount of oil to light a whole night time. In fact, the amount of oil that was given there was to able to last the winter nights of Teves, that's what it says, enough to last the winter nights, so it was the whole night. But there was one particular candle that continued to burn, and it would burn all 24 hours. And that candle was called the Neir HaMa'aravi, the Western candle. And don't ask me which candle it was, because it's in a very complicated discussion and debate among all the commentaries of the Gemara, exactly which candle it was. The reason it was called Neir HaMa'aravi, the Western candle, was because it was the one facing or closest to the West, because we know that the West in the Mishkan, the concept of West represents the presence of the Shekhinah. You know, the Mishkan was made toward the closer you got to west, the holier you got. The Kodesh HaKadoshim, the Holy of Holies, was in the west, right? That's why it says Shekhinah B'mayrev. The Shekhinah, divine presence, is found in the west, which, by the way, is why we say in davening every single morning, we say, Utsvaha Shemayim Lachom Mishtachavim, that the hosts of heaven bow down to God. What does that mean? So you know that the sun rises in the east and sets in the west. And that's the symbolism of the sun, that the entire day it's moving towards the west. It's like bowing down to the Shekhinah. That's the idea, right? So Shekhinah B'mayr. So there was one candle. It all depends how the menorah was situated and exactly the position of the menorah. Bottom line is, there was one candle called the Neir Ma'aravi, the one candle, the one Western candle, which was a miraculous candle, which was a sign of the presence of the Shekhinah, and that would be a miraculous sign of God's presence, and that was the candle that Hashem is referring to over here. Why does Hashem bring it in over here? For the following reason. It says that the Mishkan was divided into three parts: the Holy of Holies, the Holy, and the Chatzar, the courtyard. The Mishkan was a place of the divine presence coming to dwell. Each part of the Mishkan had to have a visible sign of the Shekhinah, a visible sign of God's presence. So it worked. Why each part? Because there was a separation between each part. Right? And therefore the separation blocked the sign from the previous section. So for example, you have the Kodesh HaKadosh, you have the Holy of Holies. Right? Now, the sign of the Shekhinah there was obvious. The whole Oren, the whole Ark was miraculous. It took up space. It didn't take up space. We've explained this before. The Kerubim, the cherubs, used to face each other, not face each other, depending on what the Eden were doing. The whole room was miraculous. There was one big miracle, the whole Kodesh HaKadoshim, the Holy of Holies. So if someone went into the Holy of Holies, as the Kohen Gadol, as the high priest would do on the day of Yom Kippur, the feeling, the presence of the Shekhinah, the presence of God's presence was obvious, completely obvious. And it was called Aron HaEdus. It was called the Ark of Testimony. Why? Because the testimony it contained was the Torah, meaning the Ten Commandments, the Luchos, and the Luchos themselves were miraculous. Does anyone know how? Luchos was a miracle, you know that. Oh, no, but yeah, but particularly with two letters. So what happened was with the Luchos were a block of stone, and the engraving of the Ten Commandments was all the way through. Right? So imagine a thick thing and the engraving, they're not just engraved, a little bit on the surface, but the letters are engraved through and through, and you could read them from either side, the right way up. Because really, from the back, they would be backwards. But the main miracle was the Mems and the Samachs. Yeah? Because the Mems and the Samachs are one letters that go like this. Oh, I have a pen. Can I borrow your pen for a second? Thanks. Right, the mem are closed and the samach are closed letters. So take the samach for example. If you engrave a samach all the way through, you're left with a piece of stone hanging in the middle. It wouldn't work, right? So the Chazal tell us mem and samach benes hoyu oimdim. Same thing with the mem, the middle mem. Right, the mem and the samach stood there miraculously. So the luchos were, the whole thing was a miracle. Then Hashem commanded us in last week's parasha to build the parochas, to build a curtain. And the curtain would then block the Oren. So anyone coming into the Kodesh, anyone coming to the holy part of the Mishkan before the Oren, had no visible sign of the divine presence. Yeah, but it doesn't matter who went there. Anyone had to go. Anyone going there had to have a visible sign, right? Only a certain time of the year. Yeah, but no, mostly not. Yontif, they would do that. They would lift it up. Right? So it comes along and says, Hashem, while we're dealing with the Mishkan is supposed to be a sign of the divine presence. And we have this problem in the whole middle of the construction. And we've got a curtain blocking the divine presence. So Hashem, don't worry. This is not the place for it, but I want to just tell you something that's going to happen in the future. You will command, not now, I'm not asking you to command now, I'm asking you in the future to command, but I want to mention it now, says Hashem, because just so you understand that each section has its sign. So you will command, that's why it's in the future, the Bnei Yisrael, and they will bring oil and you will kindle the menorah, and the menorah will have a ner tamid. No mention of the other candles here, because we're not talking about the other candles. The purpose of this little portion is not to talk about the candles of the menorah, is to talk about the one miraculous candle, the ner tamid. That's why it's in the few. That's why it's in the singular. That's what only talks about it, and that answers all the questions. Let's see. So first of all, he says, why double expression of future? Because it's not the place of the commandment. The ata tetzava, you will command, right? Then he says, why is it here? Because it's here just to address the issue of having a sign as a presence of the Shekhinah. Then he says, what's the whole sign? Why does he have to give us the whole geographical description? Very simple. He says, V'yichu, you will make this ner tamid. Why do you have to make the ner tamid? It says the next pasuk. You know why? Because the menorah is be'oil moed. It's in the tent of meeting. But it's michutz laparoiches. It's the other side of the curtain. Asher halo edus, and the curtain is blocking the edus. The curtain is blocking the ark, and therefore there's no visible sign of the presence of the Shekhinah. That's why you have to do this. That's why Aaron and his sons have to light the menorah every night, so there should be the ner tamid, the one single candle that should miraculously burn all 24 hours to be a presence of the Shekhinah. And that's why it's in the singular. And that answers all the questions. Okay. Then the Kli Yaakov makes one interesting comment. Says, this is why it says, and this is the, from this comment I want to go on to the next thing I want to talk about. He says, one thing he didn't address in this whole thing is, why does it say ve'ata tetzave, and you will command? Why don't we have the regular introduction of Ayidaber Hashem al Moshe Lemer? So he makes a comment like this. He says, the word ve'ata means, when you say to someone, the second person, and you, the word you is a reference to the person's essence, the person's essential identity, right? When you say a person, I spoke to so-and-so, it doesn't mean I addressed his essence. It could be I spoke to so-and-so as a person who can give advice, or a person who could teach, or a person who can, I don't know, jump over a wall. When you say, when you talk about a person's name, it doesn't mean necessarily you're talking about their very, very essential identity. When you say to someone, you, ve'ata is a reference, as the Kli Yaakov, to your essence, okay? Says the Kli Yaakov the following. He says that when Hashem wanted to tell Moshe Rabbeinu that he's going to have to command this mitzvah, Hashem says, you know, I'm specifically addressing you, not because you happen to be the person always that communicates the mitzvahs, because this needs you. It needs who you are. Because when we're talking about bringing a visible sign of the Shekhinah into the Kodesh, which was miraculous and transcendent, that would be completely above nature, to make this happen, says Hashem, I need you, Moshe Rabbeinu, and you, not just Moshe Rabbeinu, the teacher, but Moshe Rabbeinu, who is Moshe Rabbeinu. What's the essence of Moshe Rabbeinu, says the Kli Yaakov? The essence of Moshe Rabbeinu goes back to his birth. That when he was born, it says, he was born in the house of Yecheved, and it says, she saw that the boy was toy, was good. Says Rashi, the name of Chazal, but the Rashi says, Nismale habayis kula oira. The whole house became full of light when Moshe Rabbeinu was born. Because he was... His essence was miraculous. His essence was about generating the Torah, the light, the transcendent light, the infinite light of Hashem into the world. And therefore Hashem addressed, doesn't say by Dabar Hashem Moshe Lemer, he addressed him, he says, V'ato, you, who you are, the very essence of who you are, is going to be responsible for doing this, for guiding through the Torah, guiding Aaron and his sons to be able to light the menorah and to make this miracle happen. Because all the miracles of going out of Egypt, everything else, all came from Moshe Rabbeinu. The source was Moshe Rabbeinu. Sometimes it was Aaron, but it was all through the guidance of Moshe Rabbeinu. Sometimes Aaron smote the river and he made the plagues happen, or whatever the case is. But it came, the origin of these miracles, the origin of the miraculous, infinite power of Hashem into the world, came through Moshe Rabbeinu. That's why it's Ve'ata Tetzave, you, your essence, will be able to make this happen by, in the future, commanding Aaron to light this one candle, the miraculous candle, because there's a parochus, because there's a curtain blocking the other sign, therefore we need a sign in the Kodesh, and that's why this needs to happen, not now, but in the future. And the main place of the commandment, obviously, is later, in Parshas Emor. Clear? Yeah. That's an interesting question. What do you mean? What you mean? It always used to do that. Yeah, you can ask a different question. There were lots of miracles by Simidah. So why the miracle of Hanukkah is so great, right? In other words, first of all, there's two answers to your question. I think the main answer is the second one, but the first answer, just to put things in context. You need to know that the miracle of Hanukkah took place in the second Beis HaMikdash, where many of the miracles of the first Beis HaMikdash did not exist. I'm not sure about this one, if it exists in the second Beis HaMikdash or not, but generally speaking, the miracles of the first Beis HaMikdash did not exist in the second Beis HaMikdash. Lots of miracles, like the fire coming down from heaven for the Korbanos, all different things, didn't happen in the second Beis HaMikdash. The second Beis HaMikdash is a whole different discussion. The second Beis HaMikdash was a time of, we had a Beis HaMikdash, but it wasn't a miraculous Beis HaMikdash like the first, number one. Number two, the true miracle of Hanukkah is not so much the ability for Hashem to make a miracle, because that's obvious. It's no big deal for him to get the candles light for 8 days. It's the fact that he was prepared to make the miracle for us, which is a whole long discussion. I mean, one of the aspects of Hanukkah is the love of HaKadosh Baruch Hu to Yidden, because the truth is the miracle was unnecessary. Halachically, they were permitted to light with impure oil, which is a whole Hanukkah discussion, right? And yet Hashem still performed the miracle for 8 days, that it should be able to light with pure oil. So it's about the background to the miracle and connected to the whole salvation, the miracle of Hanukkah, which is probably more important than the miracle itself. The fact that it could burn longer, we know that. I mean,
the idea of now oil burning 24 hours or longer, it's not such a happened.
No, but you still need, you need the right amount of oil. The point over there was, I mean, you always need the right amount of oil. If you have a 7-day candle, it's because it's got 7 days worth of wax. But if you took a regular Shabbos candle that burned for 7 days, that even today would be fairly, fairly miraculous, right? I think. Okay. Now, following on from this comment that the Kli Yaakov makes about the word v'ata, let's go on to a whole nother, another concept, which we mentioned in the past, but we're going to tackle a little bit differently today. And that is the phenomenon that is mentioned by many Mefarshim, that Parshas Tetzaveh, which is why it starts v'ata, is the only Parsha from when Moshe Rabbeinu was born till the Book of Devarim, where Moshe Rabbeinu's name is not mentioned. That's why in this parasha it's not by Davar Hashem Moshe Leimer, it's all the Atta Tetzaveh, you will command, you will bring Aaron, etc., etc. Some of the Mefarshim say that the reason for this is, and there's two reasons given. One of the reasons is that Parshas Tetzaveh almost always comes around Zayin Adar, the 7th of Adar, which is today, right? Zayin Adar is the Yortzeit of Moshe Rabbeinu. There's a whole discussion in Shulchan Aruch about if you have two Adars, which one is the Yortzeit. The standard custom is that Yortzeits are the first month, particularly that it appears that Moshe Rabbeinu would have been born perhaps in a leap year according to some opinions, and perhaps passed away in a leap year, and so on and so forth. So according to the Magen Avraham, according to the Mefarshim and Shulchan Aruch, the celebration of Zayin Adar, or the commemoration, or the marking of the Zayin Adar, is today, the 7th Adar of Adar Rishon, the first Adar. And therefore, say some of the Mefarshim, that since we're talking about a day where we're commemorating and highlighting the passing of Moshe Rabbeinu, the disappearance, so to speak, of Moshe Rabbeinu, therefore, because of that, it's marked by the Parsha of the week not having his name. Okay? On a simple level, what they're trying to say is, like, it's an absence of Moshe Rabbeinu. And from this week's Parsha, Moshe Rabbeinu is absent. Which is a big problem, if we just say it like that. First of all, by tzaddikim, that's a very funny way to commemorate their passing, because generally speaking, we say by tzaddikim that they're not absent after they pass away. The Zohar says that tzaddik, the ispat, that tzaddikim who pass away are even more present in this world at a certain level, in the spiritual level. Or perhaps more, but we find the Gemara says that tzaddikim, that great righteous people, when they die, they're called alive. They're still alive because the impact on the world is still great. So it's interesting to kind of mark Moshe Rabbeinu's passing with his absence, so to speak. What is it like? Why would we take away his name? That's a kind of funny thing to do by a tzaddik. Rather, we would more talk about the tzaddik. I mean, take for example the customs of Lag BaOmer. Lag BaOmer is the Yortzeit of Rabbi Shimon Bar Yochai. We sing songs saying his name all the time. Like Rabbi Shimon Bar Yochai. We would more talk about the tzaddik rather than not talk about the tzaddik, right? And more so, particularly in continuation with the comment that the Kli Yaakov makes, it is actually untrue that Moshe Rabbeinu is not present in Parshat Tetzaveh. Moshe Rabbeinu is more present in Atta Tetzaveh than all other parshas. Because all other parshas is referred to in the third person by name. Here, it's referred to by second person. Second person is much more of an emphasis. Like the Kli Yaakov said, V'ata means you, your essence, who you stand for, what you are, essentially. So if we're going to talk about his Yortzeit and his absence, why would we take away his name but actually structure the parsha? Or what Hashem do that, we should say, it's Hashem's Torah. Why would he structure the parasha in a way where, in fact, Moshe Rabbeinu is not less absent in this parasha? Sorry, he's not absent in the parasha, he's more present in this parasha. Because a few times during the parasha it says the word ve'ata, and you. And you means a greater presence of Moshe Rabbeinu, not a lower presence of Moshe Rabbeinu. Okay? So one of the explanations goes like this. And then we have to understand what's it got to do with the parasha of Tetzaveh. And I'm going to connect with a very fascinating medrash. So there's a Zohar that says that when a tzaddik passes away, great tzaddik like Moshe Rabbeinu, he retains a connection with this world, on the one hand. On the other hand, we are taught that when a tzaddik passes away, they are elevated to an unbelievably great level. So what actually happens? Do they go away, or are they more present? What's actually happening? So what happens is the following. I'll give you an example. It's not part of the explanation, but I'll just to explain this. You know, Moshe Rabbeinu, it says he was buried on Har Nevoi. Har Nevoi means, there was a mountain called Har Nevoi, right? But in Kabbalah it says the word Nevoi comes from two words, Nun Boi. 50 is in it. What does that mean? So it's like this. We know that in levels of Kedusha, in levels of holiness, like in levels of impurity, there are 50 levels, right? So it says, for example, in impurity, there are 59 levels of Tumah, of impurity, which the Yidden had sunk to in Mitzrayim, and had they stayed there more, they would have sunk a lower level, and that would have been a point of no return. Similarly, in Kedusha, in holiness, there are 50 levels called the Nun Sharei Bina, the 50 levels of understanding, 50 levels of Kedusha, which a person can reach. The truth is that the 50th is beyond human reach. Even Moshe Rabbeinu, who was the greatest of all prophets and the greatest of all human beings, during his lifetime was not able to reach the 50th level. He was only able to reach to 49. When Moshe Rabbeinu passed away and he had done everything he could do humanly possible, even on Moshe Rabbeinu's level, to reach the highest level of 49, he was given a gift. At that point, he connected with something beyond the human reach, and he connected with the 50th level, and that's why he's buried in Har Nevoi, which comes to the word Nun Boy, the Nun is in it. So what this is, the Mefarshim explain, putting both Zohars together, what happens is as follows. When a tzaddik passes away, and we see this very strongly by Lag BaOmer, and I'll explain to you why in a second. What happens is that tzaddik is elevated to a much higher level than even the tzaddik was elevated to in this world. The tzaddik reaches then such a connection with God that is transcendent and beyond human reach completely. He reaches the essence of the connection between a neshama and Hashem that can never be described and can never be reached while the neshama is in the body. Yet, it's that connection and the power of that connection that the tzaddik then releases in a spiritual way into the world, and people are able to benefit from him. Which we find very clear in the Zohar about Rabbi Shimon Bar Yochai. This concept was mainly revealed by Rabbi Shimon Bar Yochai. Rabbi Shimon Bar Yochai, on his deathbed, essentially, said that on this day I reached the ultimate connection with HaKadosh Baruch Hu. And that's why he asked that every single year on his yahrzeit, particularly on his yahrzeit, that people should go to Meiron, or people should be Mesameach, should have a celebration, because he says, this is the day of my celebration. He says, every single year, what happens is, as Zohar explains, every single year, the tzaddik on the yahrzeit, again, it reignites this unbelievable, amazing connection that is beyond any description that the tzaddik has with HaKadosh Baruch Hu, and that connection then has influence on the world, and by commemorating the yahrzeit, you connect with that essence of the tzaddik, and the essential connection, right? Which is why the Lag BaOmer is called the day of celebration. That's true of the Zion order as well, but it was revealed through the Rabbi Shimon Bar Yochai, this concept, right?
Yeah.
No, so every tzaddik is like it. Every tzaddik on the yard side is a great day to connect to them, because that's when this concept happens. Right? So it comes out like this. Moshe Rabbeinu is absent in the Parsha, but he's more there in the Parsha. Right? Why? Because what's the difference between the word va'ata or the name? See, the name of a person, as much as the name will describe a person, it's a description. It's not going to the very essence of the person. Why? A person in his or her essence doesn't need a name. A name is given to a person after they are born. The person, the essential identity of the person exists pre the name, without the name. A name is only how the person relates to other people. Right? A relationship between a person and other people doesn't reach the heart of the essence of the person. It's how the person relates to others. Right? No one relates to others fully. You relate to others, you give off part of who you are to the other person. Stronger, smaller, but it's not your who you really are. Who you really are is you. How you detach from other people. Well, who you really are is your essence. Your name is how you relate to others. Moshe Rabbeinu lived his whole life connecting to Yidden, bringing Yidden closer to HaKadosh Baruch Hu, and so on and so forth. When he passed away on Zayin Adar, he reached the highest level. He reached the essential connection. His essence was released. It was his essential neshama was revealed, and his connection to HaKadosh Baruch Hu, how it transcends the connection to anyone else. And that's what's released on his yahrzeit, that powerful connection. And that's why on his yahrzeit, his name is absent, but his essence is there. His essence is in the parsha. This connects to something that I spoke about last year, I think, if I remember correctly. Going to the other reason why Moshe Rabbeinu is not mentioned in the parsha. Because next week's parsha, we have the whole story of the Egel Azor, the golden calf. And And Moshe Rabbeinu begged God to forgive the Jewish people. And then he said to Hashem, if you don't forgive the Jewish people, Mecheni no mesifrcha asher kasavta, erase me from the Torah, erase me from your book. And we say that Hashem did forgive the Jewish people, but the language of a tzaddik, the terminology a tzaddik uses, is always has an effect, whether it was conditional or not, and therefore took effect. And one parsha from Moshe Rabbeinu is not there. So the question is, why would Moshe Rabbeinu do that? Moshe Rabbeinu was the whole thing of Moshe Rabbeinu was the Torah. Moshe Rabbeinu was about Moshe Rabbeinu. Is Moshe Rabbeinu our teacher? His whole life was about the Torah. His whole life was about revealing the Torah. So how would he say to Hashem, erase me from your book? Why? What would that achieve? And why did it take effect? Why, in fact, Moshe Rabbeinu? And if we say it took effect, that it's not mentioned, that his name's not mentioned in Parashat Tzaveh, but we're back to the question, he's more mentioned in Parashat Tzaveh. He's more present in Parashat Tzaveh. And the answer is no, the same thing we said before. The answer is as follows. The answer is that what did Moshe Rabbeinu mean? I think I did this last year in great detail, but I'll just do it very briefly. What actually got the forgiveness of the Jewish people? When we served the Egel Azov, we broke the Torah. And because we broke the Torah, we ruined our relationship with Hashem. We ruined our relationship with Moshe Rabbeinu, because Moshe Rabbeinu's whole purpose was to give us the Torah. And our whole structure, our whole existence was in question. Says Moshe Rabbeinu to Hashem, it's true, my whole life is the Torah, my mission is the Torah. But that's my revealed mission. It's not deep down who I am. Who I am is, my essence is I'm the leader of Klal Yisrael. My essence is my inseparable bond between me and the Yidden, and between the Yidden and Hashem. That's how tshuva works. How does tshuva work? Our whole life is about the Torah. We have to keep the Torah. And even the Torah says we have to do tshuva. The Torah reveals what tshuva is. But what is tshuva? Tshuva reveals an essential bond between the Jew and HaKadosh Baruch Hu, which is even higher than the Torah. And that's why it could fix the breaking of the Torah. We have to go back to keeping the Torah afterwards, but it goes to a very deep bond, the essential bond, ones that cannot be described, ones that cannot be revealed. And that's why Moshe Rabbeinu says, let's go higher than the Torah for now. Let's go Mecheni no Mesifrcha, erase me from your Torah. Reveal my essence. My essence is that me and the Yid is, I'm inseparable. You're going to destroy the Jew, you're destroying me. Because Hashem said to him, I'll destroy the Jewish nation, I'll make you a great nation. He says, that's impossible, because me and the Yid is one, and ultimately my job is to reveal that the Yid and Hashem is one. Yes, it's revealed through the Torah, but it exists independently of the Torah. And that's why Moshe Rabbeinu's Yahrzeit, and Moshe Rabbeinu's whole kapara, his whole atonement for the Jewish people, comes through this idea that his name is not mentioned, because his name is about describing who he was. You want to describe Moshe Rabbeinu? It's all about the Torah. Parshat Tzaveh takes Moshe Rabbeinu to a deeper level. Deeper level is who he is. Not how he can be described, but who he is. Who he is he is the Yidden. As Rashi says in Parshas Chukas, that the Nasi, the leader of the Klal Yisrael, is the leader is the Yidden, and the Yidden are the leader. They're all one. It's one thing. Cannot be separate. And that reveals the inseparable existence between the Yidden and Hashem ultimately. It's all one thing and cannot be broken. Impossible to be broken. And that's what Moshe Rabbeinu reveals. To reveal that, he's got to go higher than himself. He's got to go higher than his name and reveal his essence. What's this all got to do with Parshat Tzaveh? So, two things. The word Tetzaveh has the gematria of 501. Okay. So there's the Medrash, which is connected to another saying of Chazal, that Hashem created the world with a number 5. The Medrash says, I'll just read it to you. It's a cryptic Medrash. I'm not going to go into exactly what it means now, but the Medrash says that Hashem traveled for 500 years to acquire a name for himself. What does that mean? So there's another Chazal which says that the distance between heaven and earth is 500 years. So what that means, that Hashem created, he went for 500 years, which means that when we talk about Hashem's name, same thing. You know, about the burning bush, Moshe Rabbeinu asked Hashem, what's your name? He said, I don't have a name, because I'm higher than a name. A name is descriptive. You can't describe Hashem, you can't define Hashem. But it depends what I'm doing. If I choose to do a particular thing, I have a name. So when Hashem Hashem traveled 500 years to acquire a name, which means the 500 represents how Hashem relates to the world, how he communicates to the world, the concept of a name. 501 is the level of Hashem and his essence transcending the concept of name, higher than name. Same thing as Moshe Rabbeinu. There's Moshe Rabbeinu, and then there's higher than the name. Same thing with the number of psukim in Parashat Tzaveh. Number of psukim is a famous thing. Number of psukim have 101 psukim in Parashat Tzaveh. What's the idea of 101? You know the number 100. I always remember this because it happens to be the gematria of my name. If you look at the end of the Chumash, it always gives a word. I remember the number of psukim, so it's Mechol. This one is Mechol. Mechol is the gematria 101. So what's the idea of 101? The idea of 101 is the same idea. 100 is completion, perfection. Why? Because a person operates by 10 powers. Each one of them is including of the others, the right, Chachum, Das, etc., etc. Each one is intertwined with the other 10, so 10 times 10 is 100. 100 is always a number of perfection. But that's perfection of what? Perfection of how I operate. Perfection of my functional self. Perfection of how I can be described. 101 is going deeper than the operations, deeper than my functionality, and revealing my essence of who I really am. And that's Moshe Rabbeinu. Parashat Tzav is not mentioned Moshe Rabbeinu's name, but he is more mentioned, like the Kli Yarka said, Va'atla means your essence. The whole Chumash talks about what Moshe Rabbeinu does. He teaches us the Torah, the description of Moshe Rabbeinu in the most perfect terms. Parashat Tzaveh releases the essence of Moshe Rabbeinu. And that's why that's the day we really connect with Moshe Rabbeinu, the Va'ata Tzaveh. And that's why that brought about the atonement of the Egel Azov, which was a breaking of the Torah. But it went to a deeper level of Moshe Rabbeinu, it's the higher transcendent level. And that's what brought about the essence of Moshe Rabbeinu and ultimately the atonement for that particular Avera. Okay, stop there.